You know, I love that song, and I love the question that Jonathan asked, because he asked the question. He said, when we come and we see that, how will we react? Will we throw our crowns before God? Well, I can just tell you, we will. Because if that's not in your heart, you're not going to be there. You know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of them, because they're forced to admit it, as they're separated forever from God. Some of them, it will be when they see him as he is, it will be such an eye-opening experience that they already have been drawn to. And as we grow to know God, we see more and more how worthy he is. As we grow to know God, we start to understand more and more that every good gift comes from God. And we come to realize that our sinful human natures have a tendency to take everything God gives us for granted. And we judge it not by the gift that it is or what God intended from it, but by the way we use it and how it affects our lives. But just the fact that we are here and that we're alive and that God has given us the ability to know him, to follow him, and to see his miraculous hand do such wonderful things in our heart and in our world, that should put us in awe of God. And we realize there's nothing that we have that doesn't come from him. And we've been studying 1 Peter, and we are, as it says, exiles living hope in a foreign land, which means that we are in a foreign land. And a lot of times it takes a while for us as Christians to realize we can say or hear in a Bible study that this is not our home, but it is so natural for us to find comfort and to find pleasure and to find security in the things of this world, that in our minds, it's really hard not to feel like or live like that this is our home. And there are things in this world that we feel like we need, and there are things in this world that we feel like we want that we can never be happy without. And as we grow to know God and grow to be able to see from his perspective, we start to realize that none of that is true. And when we come to Christ, I remember when I was a young man and 18 years old, and I'm 1,000 miles from home, and I heard someone speaking about what it was like to live for Christ. And all of a sudden, without ever having a thought of God, I don't believe I'd ever had God really tug at my heart. I don't believe I'd ever really even considered a need for God. But all of a sudden, I realized that God was right there with me. And it wasn't just something that we say we believe in, but he was right there. And he was speaking and he was revealing to me, I didn't have that life. I was separated from him. And I didn't understand all that meant, but I knew this, that that man who was speaking and people who lived like he did, they had something in their lives I didn't have. It was missing completely. And I knew God was there calling me, and I didn't understand what he was saying, but I understood this. I was either going to surrender everything to him, or I was going to walk away. And I had a struggle inside me. Some of you may have had this same struggle. I had a struggle inside me because I was afraid to lay my life down. I was afraid of what that meant. I wasn't sure what it meant, and I was afraid to do something I couldn't control. But I knew that I was making an eternal decision at that moment. And I found that strength, I think, because God gave me just enough faith and gave me just enough of a little push that I surrendered things to him. And I started my Christian life knowing nothing about God whatsoever. And he slowly started to teach me who he was and slowly started to teach me what life was all about. You know, when I was a young man, my dad was an Army officer, so we moved around all the time. And then I became a football coach, so I moved a lot. It was a pattern of life I had until I moved here. When I was 40 years old, I'd moved 42 times. And we moved around, so I didn't have any aunts or uncles or grandparents. I didn't know them. We might come and visit them very, very occasionally. But it was just our little family, me, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. And we were always going to move. And so every place I moved to, I was the new kid in town. I was the new kid in school. And I understand sometimes I hear kids talking about, you know, they're a junior or a senior in high school and their parents are going to move. And I understand what they're feeling. I don't understand exactly what they're feeling because that was my whole life. So I grew up, and there's my grandson. I grew up, and as I grew up, I grew up knowing that there were no real attachments with other people. Every place I moved into, those people were connected, and I was an outsider who came in for just a little bit of time, and then I was gone. So I never had an expectation of having a real friend. You know, they were people I hung out with, they were people I partied with, they were people that, you know, I had fun with, but I always, in my mind, I always thought that these are people who'll be gone soon. And so as far as a real connection, you know, that's not what it was about. It was about having fun at the moment. And when I graduated from high school, that's how I thought. And when I became a Christian, that had been, you know, really drilled into me, and God started showing me some of the things that Shelley was talking about his love for me and love for others. And so I started having friends that were not just associates I had fun with, but they were all friends that were Christians. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I've ever had the kind of bond with somebody that the average person has. I've never had an emotional bond with someone that was not a Christian. Because when I first started having really emotional bonds where I just would click with somebody and I realized the first time I met them that our hearts are in the same place. I know this is gonna be somebody I'm gonna walk through life with, and I know this is somebody that I can trust, which was something new. Because this was someone who loved God like I did, and someone who I felt could be counted on like I felt others could count on me. And so as I grew, many of you remember when I was called as pastor here. I had a lot of relationships with people that I had Christ-centered relationships where God was working, and we had close bonds. But I still carried with me that thought that if we're not pulled together and God is not doing something together in our lives, you've got your own life, you're not interested in talking to me. And so I'm not gonna, you know, kind of force myself into your circle. And so many of you who are still here from back in that time, remember when our other pastor couldn't get up here and speak because of his back problem, and that, you know, I had called him up and I'd say, listen, I'm teaching Bible history. You can call me 11:30 at night and I can preach. And so I ended up preaching for 9 months in there. And when I got up here and I looked out at the faces, I realized, I only know a small fraction of these people. How am I going to get up here and teach them God's word and invest in their lives when I don't know them? And it struck me that God had a lot of work in my life to do to change the way I saw my calling. And so I started moving out to get to know people, and I watched God just change my personality, which is what God wants to do. He made me less like I was and more like Christ was. And it really helped me to understand that verse that Sean quoted, or Jonathan quoted, somebody quoted here earlier, that God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Because all of those things in my childhood that were not good as far as the influence of the world and didn't make me think or understand the things God wanted, they helped me understand. God worked it together good because I understood the bond that the church has and that people of God have, that you cannot experience that in the world. And I think that sometimes that's a little harder for people to grasp when they grew up with non-Christian friends that they're so attached to. Because God wants us to love everybody, and he wants us to be friends to everybody, but we can't have a spiritual bond and a relationship with people who do not love the Lord the same way that we have with people who don't love the Lord. There's just a difference right there. And I could see that very, very well. And we are the living hope in a foreign land. And I don't have any trouble realizing that this world, there's nothing in there that appeals to me. That's not what I chased after the world like that. And in one instance, I realized that I had nothing. That I was separated from God. I was dead. Everything I had was worthless. And that there was no real hope in my life unless Christ was leading me. If I didn't love the Lord, I wasn't going to end up with anything that meant anything. And so living hope in a foreign land, it's a foreign land. We don't fit in. One of the hard things about Christians is that in our human nature, we feel like we fit in. We feel like we need it. I've known people that have trouble standing for Christ because they're afraid they'll lose their friends. Well, that's a lot easier for someone who never really thought they had any. Not real friends. And that's been a blessing. It doesn't mean that they're not people that God loves. I was just like that. It doesn't mean that they're not people I should love. I was just like that. Somebody loved me enough to work in my life. But what it means is this. This world, it's not my home. And I'm a foreigner in a place that if I'm going to be who I am, there are people who are just not going to like it. It's not going to fit with what happens in the world. Even in the business world, you can't compromise, you can't cheat, you can't cut corners, you can't treat people and take advantage of them and be a Christian. So if you're working for somebody in the business world and you're not going to treat or take advantage of people, you're not as good an asset to them to get what they want. Everything about being a Christian separates us from the world. And the pressure that we feel sometimes about being accepted in the world, and man, that's difficult. Because Jesus tells us this. He doesn't say, hey, look, I understand if your friends are upset and stuff like this, how you don't want to boldly proclaim my love and truth because you don't want to lose their friendship. But Jesus says, hey, if you love father or mother or brother or sister more than me, you're not what? You're not worthy of me. And that's not a negative statement. What he's doing is he's trying to say this. If you can't get your priorities straight to understand who I am, if you can't come and see me as I am and understand that I created you and that everything you have is for me, and you can't come with a grateful heart and surrender to live life my way, if you can't be the kind of person that if I come and say, hey, you're just such a wonderful person, Chris, and your response is, oh no, that's only because of what you've done in my heart, then you don't get it. You're not going to be able to experience or be used in my life, in your life, in this world, like I created you for. The Bible says many are called, but how many are chosen? Few are chosen. God is always trying to demonstrate his love. He's always reaching out. He's always calling. But we got to lay stuff down if we're going to follow, right? We've got to make him number one if we're going to follow. And those people are chosen. And they're chosen in Christ to salvation first. And then to participate in his work of bringing salvation to others. And the reason they'll participate in it is because it means something to them. It means much more than the world. Jesus says this in John 15:16. He says, you did not choose me. I know that's true for myself. I wasn't looking for Christ at all. But I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That means that the things we do have a spiritual purpose behind them, more than just making people's lives easier, but having people connected eternally with God so that they know Him. It's nice to do kind things. It's nice to do good things. It's nice to help people. But our motivation to bear fruit that's eternal goes beyond those things. They are tools to bring Christ. Now, in 1 Peter, we've been studying about the world that we live in, and Peter is trying to tell them that this world is hostile to you, and sometimes we experience that, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we experience it a little bit. Sometimes we experience it a lot. If you live in some countries, you experience it a lot. If you live in the United States, up to now, you've probably experienced it a little. But the fact is that Peter knows that their world is changing, and that they're fixing to experience it a lot. And he's saying, you got to get back to the fundamentals, and you've got to understand who you are in Christ. You've got to understand who God is. Because when the pressure comes on, there's always a great falling away. You know, I'll serve Christ if it's to my benefit. But if I don't love Christ, I'm not going to obey Him when it's going to cost me something. And so Peter is saying, you need to really think through what salvation is, what Christ has done for you, and how you feel about that. What does that provoke in your life? Does it provoke in you a love for God? Does it provoke in you a desire to know Him? Or is it just an added benefit that you put in with the world and you don't want to disrupt your acceptance in the world? Jesus says this in John 15, also in verses 18 and 19. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world. So it hates you. The world doesn't want to live to the standards that God calls us to, those standards of holiness. A lot of times when we talk about it, we think it's standards of things that we do or works. Well, that's always going to come out of what's in our heart. But he's calling us to a much higher standard. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, you realize that they're talking about the laws. Jesus is saying, no, I'm talking about the heart that determines how you act. Because if you've got a heart for God and you understand God, you're going to act way above what this law says. You're going to act wanting to fulfill the spirit of that law. And then we move to 1 Peter, and I'm just going to get a running start of a few of the things that we've been over, because the verses we're going to look at now are kind of centerpieces to the context of what is going on. And Peter is saying this. He's saying, look, if you don't have a solid relationship with God in what's coming in this world, you're not going to be a follower of Christ. You're going to shuck Him off. He says, these are the things that you have to know as far as if you're going to serve God in a world that increasingly is hostile towards you. Number one, in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you have to know this, God is pleased when, conscious of His will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. And I want to just highlight this right here. This is an enormous problem in modern Christianity, in Western Christianity. What is the will of God? Do you know how many Christians cannot answer that question? Do you know how many Christians do not search for the answer to that question for their personal lives? What does God want me to do in the situation I am in? How do the words that Christ speaks, how do they apply in my workplace, in my school, in my family? And he's saying this, if you want to follow God, you have to be conscious of what the will of God is, which means you've got to be listening to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in that. If you are conscious of that will of God, or when you are, if you patiently endure unjust treatment, God is pleased with you. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. In other words, if you have the attitudes of the world and you react the way the world does and you respond like everybody else, there'll be people who understand why you did it. But there'll be one person who does not understand why you did it. Because he gave his life for you, And he expects you now to live for him above the rat race and above the clawing and the scratching that goes on the world for power and for control and for advantage. And so if we live like the world, we just don't get any credit from God. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good. That's a very, very important statement. God is in control of this world, and he is going to judge it. But God didn't call us to judge it. And God didn't call us to exact punishment. We're not the judge, we're not the jury, and we're certainly not the executioner. God patiently wants to see everyone come to Christ. We're not that to hurry the process of their judgment along. God called us to do good. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to what? Save the world. And that's the attitude that he sends us out. As God sent him out, so he sends you. And so our job is to come and to show good, to show mercy, not to get even. And when we do that, we are fulfilling what the Bible says, the sufferings of Christ. We would not know God loved us if it were not for the way Christ patiently endured suffering rather than exacting what we deserved at the moment. And so we're called to be good and to do good just as Christ did when he was on this earth. He is your example. If we're followers of Christ, if we're disciples of Christ, that means that Christ is our example. And I love the way it's put here. It doesn't say, he's our example and a few of you will probably find the strength to be able to follow in his steps. He doesn't say, he is your example and some of the ones who are really spiritual will follow his steps. He doesn't say that he's your example and maybe at some time in your life you might do what he does, but I understand because I know the pressures of the world and I know how you were wronged. He says, no, you must follow his steps. If God is going to achieve the purpose he created us for in this world, and if he is going to bear the fruit that he called us and appointed us for in this world, we have to be following him. We have to represent him. We can't be like the world and have people look at us and say, now I see what faith does in your life. Now I see what the presence of God does. We have to be different. We can't be of this world and be used of God. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone in verse 22. In 23, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He didn't pressure other people. He left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. You know what that takes? Faith. The belief that God is going to do what is right and the understanding that because he has not done what was right for me, that he showed mercy on me and that he gave me grace and he gave me an ability to have life when I had rejected it. That because he had done that, I want to serve him and help him to bring that realization to other people. In verse 24, it says, he, speaking of Christ, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You know, I couldn't live for what was right before I knew Christ because I thought everything that I needed was going to come out of the world and I had to fight to get it. Especially because I didn't think anybody else really cared about me. They weren't going to give it to me. They were taking their own. And so Christ died for us, the innocent for the guilty, so that we would see the heart of God and realize that's who we can trust. That's who we need to live for. By his wounds, you are healed. And we are called to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. Christ is not walking among us now so that we can see what God wants lived out. But he lives in your heart and he's walking around in you to show and demonstrate the love of God to others. Now we're back to where we were a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3 in verse 9, where he says, don't repay evil for evil. You notice how this is a theme right here? Our actions matter. The issue is our heart. But the fact is that our heart is going to determine the actions we take. We're going to see who we love by what we say and by what we do. And so he's saying, look, you have to realize that this is what God wants. This is how God treated you. This is what God wants from your heart. And you have to be able to break off from the pattern. You can't be conformed to the pattern of what everybody else does. If they treat you bad, you treat them bad. If they gossip about you, you gossip about them. If they try to take advantage and they do something so that they're going to get promoted over you, you got to find a way to knock them back down. You don't repay evil for evil. That's not the heart of God. You don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is how I obey the word of God. And let me tell you something. If I love my position in the world more than I love God, I'll never be able to do that. If I love myself and I want to keep my life in this world, and I'm not willing to lose my life for Christ and for the gospel, I'll never be able to do that. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. You didn't choose me, I chose you, Jesus said. And he appointed you that you might come out of that world and that you might bear fruit for the kingdom. And he will bless you for it. Sometimes we think we're going to lose everything if we obey God. No, we're going to gain everything. We'll gain the true, valuable, eternal things of life. Last week we saw this. It affects your prayers. What Peter is trying to say is this. If you've got a worldly attitude, you have an illusion of a relationship with God. Because that relationship with God begins when you see him as he is and you humble yourself. The reason that we don't have a relationship with God is because we don't see him like he really is. We don't think he's that important. We don't think he's that valuable to us. We don't think that we really have to obey him or our lives will be shipwrecked. We think we can do better on our own, and so we go our own way. And we don't understand who God is. We're in the kingdom of darkness. And so we're praying to a God that doesn't exist if we pray at all. Because normally, the more that I start to see God is not relevant in my life, the less I actually care about communicating with him. But when we come before God because we see who he is, our hearts desire to be with him. We desire to have him involved in our lives. We desire to make sure we are close to him. And the ears, his ears are open to the prayers of the ones who have right standing with him. In other words, I understand what Christ died for. I understand what that means to my life. I see what the cross means, both about my walking away from God and about his love to draw me back. I understand the power of the resurrection, that God will give me the ability to live for him. And so that's what I pray for. That's how I come to him. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. And what he's trying to say is if you live like the world and you repay people who treat you badly with what they deserve, or you try to make sure you keep your advantage and you care more about where you're at than what God is trying to do in their hearts spiritually, then God's face is against you because you are not in line walking with him. You're not praying in Jesus' name. You're not praying according to his will. But in this world, you're going to need those prayers. And you're going to need to know God's word. Because that is how he speaks to us and opens our heart. The Spirit makes that word come alive and become real to us today in our situation. God speaks to us individually. It's not just black and white words like a novel I read. God speaks to me through that word. And that's why meeting with God and having God first in my life is so important. And I know how many of you are trained the same way I am, that we look at all the things that happen during the week and all the demands that we have and all the things that are so much more important and have to be done, that I will put off God until after I've got all those things done. And we just had somebody in the green room who was talking about this. We weren't talking about exactly this subject, but they were talking about how they would come back from work and they would sit down and they would just think, oh, I'm really tired. I just need to take a few minutes for myself to relax. 4 hours later, they hadn't read God's word yet. And their thoughts are, you know what? It's just so late right now. I really am not concentrating well enough to get on it. I'll just put this off. I'll do it tomorrow. You know what happens with that pattern? You don't put it off till tomorrow. It doesn't get done. But even if it's done at night, and I'm not trying to harp on this, this is something that has been a revelation to me that I have seen. If I wait until the night, the day is already over. The purpose of prayer is to humble myself before God and to remember who He is and who I am and why I'm here, so that I can make the choices in the opportunities that He gives me that are doing His will and using the circumstances of my life for His glory, rather than coming home at night and going, oh man, why did I do that? I love what Psalms 143 says. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning. I want to be reminded that God loves me. Christ died for me. He gave His life for me. I would have no life without Him. For I am trusting you. That's why I trust Him. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. That doesn't need to be done at night. That needs to be done at the beginning of the day so you can live it out. Now, unless you're much more disciplined mentally than I am, because when I start the day off and I don't get my bearings straight, I've got so many demands that I don't actually start and think about what God has me on earth for and what my mission, not being a part of this world, is until I've completed all the missions the world has. And usually that's a lot. And so our prayers are very important. Now we're going to pick up right here where we left off. And we really only have one thing that we're going to say. But it's all built on that. In 1 Peter 3:13, he continues and he says, now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? And you know, there's some benefits in this world of following God, because a lot of people, if you're going to act in a godly way and you're going to have their interest at heart, they're not going to want to stop you. You're going to get some benefits from that, and most people are not going to want to stop you from helping them. They're not going to want to stop you from loving them. But even if there are some people who harm you like that, you know, there's not that many, but it will happen. Even if that happens, God will be for you. But even if you suffer for doing what's right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. The Bible tells us the beginning of wisdom is the what? The fear of God. I shouldn't fear anyone else more than God. I shouldn't fear what the world will take away or what my boss will do or what the friend groups will say. I don't fear anyone over separating myself from God. And so I don't want to be afraid of those. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. You do what God wants, irregardless, or I guess that's the wrong way to say it, regardless of what anyone else says or does. Then if people speak against you, which they will be ashamed when they see the good life you live because you belong to Christ. Because there will be people who, since you were trying to do good, they respect and they want you to keep going. And so they are not going to respond well to people who attack you. And you want them, the people who are open to what God wants to say to them, you want them to be on the defending side of Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants or that is God's will than to suffer for what's doing wrong. It's interesting how much he's emphasizing in this world you're going to what? In this world, you're going to suffer. If you're going to serve Christ, you're going to suffer the loss of some things. And if you want to be with him, it's going to take some faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what happens with the Word of God? We get to hear and know what God's heart is because He's expressing it to us. So we get to know Him. We don't want to end up in a place where we don't really know God, and now all this pressure is there. And just like the Israelites, they saw God part the Red Sea. They saw the Nile turn to blood. They saw all those great miracles. But when they were in the next situation, they weren't sure what God was going to do because they didn't know Him. And whatever threat it was so big that they couldn't follow Him. We want to know Him like Moses did and like Joshua did. I love Proverbs 16:1. It says, the preparation of the heart belonged to who? Man, to mankind. But the answer from the Lord, or the answer of the tongue, is from the Lord. You know, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is who that works in us, both to will and to do of God's pleasure? It's God. But God doesn't zap us and make us like Christ. We come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you. We've got a part to prepare our hearts, and that is we respond to God. And if we want our hearts prepared to do God's will, if we want our hearts prepared to love Him enough that we will choose Him over the world when it's a tough choice, we have to prepare our hearts for that. If we think that we cannot prepare ourselves for anything, if you're wanting to play football and you don't go through the two-a-days and you don't get yourself used to the August heat and you don't get yourself in shape, go out and try to play a football game. You're going to have cramps in the first quarter. We have to prepare our hearts if we belong to Him so that we can know and be able to give that answer of hope to those who ask us from it. And that comes because they see we're not of this world and they see we have something that they don't have. So the conversion is really to getting out of this world and coming into the kingdom of God. Instead, you must worship, or you must bow down, you must submit to. Some of your translations say you must sanctify or set Him apart as number one, the one and only. You must worship Christ as Lord, King, Director, Authority, Lawgiver, Wonderful Counselor, the one who guides your life because you know He sees and knows things you don't know, and you will follow Him because He loves you and you love Him. It has to be that He is the center of your life, not just the center of a religious part of your life. You have to set apart Christ as Lord of everything. That's why our morning readings, our morning prayers are so essential. God doesn't necessarily need for us to read back to Him or pray back to Him what He wants us to know. But He knows we need the exercise because we need to know it. He doesn't necessarily have to have you praying to Him and praising Him so He feels good about Himself. But He knows you need to recognize who He is because He's invisible. And if you don't see Him and you don't know Him and you don't feel the warmth of His presence, you don't feel His face shining on you, you don't feel His Holy Spirit guiding you, you don't seek Him with all your heart so you don't know how much He cares for you, then you're not going to be able to be godly in this world. And so we have to set apart Christ as Lord in our life. This is the beginning of everything. And as we go further, we'll talk about how we apply speaking to people in this world, who we look for to speak, when we speak, and how we speak. But if we jump past this, we're putting the cart before the horse. Because we are only going to be able to shine the light that we have. We're only going to be able to give the understanding of the love of God that we understand. And so that is what is important, that we put Christ first at the center. And what we want to do is to stop and ask ourselves, are we really doing that? Are we really doing that? Because that's what God wants. He wants an individual relationship with each one of us. He that has my commandments and obeys them, he's the one that what? He's the one that loves me. Because he does that, it's not a burden. He does that because it's in his heart. He's compelled to serve the Lord. He's compelled to obey God. And my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. That's that personal relationship that Christ died for. Well, I want you just to bow your head for a moment, and I want you to just take a second, and I want you just to look up, and I want you to express to God how you want your relationship with him to be. And I want you to let his Holy Spirit speak in your heart about what you need to do to grow closer and closer to him. Father, you tell us that when we love anything more than you, your word calls it adultery. And the truth is that this world is so seductive, and it seduces us away from you. And it captures our hearts with all kinds of things that we even know as we're doing them. They're worthless. They're a waste of time, and yet we waste our time, waste our time, waste our time. Father, impress upon us the urgency that we have to know you, to have a heart that is in line with yours, that just shines out your goodness and your glory. We don't want to be sending mixed signals to our children and mixed signals to our neighbors and to our friends, our schoolmates, and our people at work that we work with. We don't want our lives to be a chaotic message that makes it difficult to understand how wonderful and valuable you are. Lord, we want to know you and love you with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, with all of our mind and with all of our strength. We want you to be at the center of everything we do. And we realize, Lord, that we can't just throw up a prayer and say, God, change us. And we can't wait for something to happen where we have a hunger and thirst for your word. But if we want to follow you, we have to come to you. If we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. If we want a relationship that's different, and we don't want to feel and know your presence in our life, but we want it, we're satisfied for it to be vague, then that's what we're going to get. But God, I pray your Holy Spirit right now will be speaking to every heart, and they will hear you saying, come and talk with me. And that their hearts will respond, Lord, I'm coming. And we know fighting and cutting the world out of our lives and finding that place to let you get the strong foothold in our heart, that's going to take some discipline from our part. We're going to have to put some action to our intent and allow you to work and give us experience as we obey you. Help us to realize, Lord, that we can't obey you if we are not with you in our hearts. And so, Father, we ask you just to mold us and to make us into people who know you and who just vibrate with your love, that our lives truly are a testimony of what the blood of Jesus Christ has done in our hearts. We give ourselves to you, Lord. We don't want to live like this world. We want to experience the fullness of life that Christ came to give us. And we thank you that it's available to us through him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.